Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible makes astounding claims, claims that really can only be made by God himself. And that is because it is the revelation from God himself, God making known God's truth. And our God is quite amazing, and his truth is amazing. And when making astounding statements, sometimes the Bible looks for authoritative backup. When I think of authoritative backup, I think of my two older brothers. And when I was a little boy, they came to me and said, when you get into some kind of trouble or some kind of disagreement with another boy, do not say, well, my brother can beat up your brother. I don't know that I was actually saying that to anyone, but when they told me that, I thought, they're really taking away a great authoritative backup from me. And that would be a great thing to be able to say, you know, say, well, my authority is my big brothers, and my big brothers could do anything, so I'm sure if I didn't say that, I probably would have. But they said, you don't have that backup. When the Bible makes an extraordinary claim, it often looks for authoritative backup, but since Scripture is a direct revelation from God, there is no higher authority to back up the statements of Scripture than God himself. So the backup for authenticating Scripture is Scripture. And some will say, well, that's a circular argument, to say that the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. The Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. The Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. It's a circular argument. And actually, it is a circular argument, making it necessary for the Bible to be consistent in agreement and true to itself from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It's one of the reasons why God revealed Scripture over a 1,500-year period of time by some 40 different authors. I mean, if you think about it, God could have revealed all his truth to Moses, and instead of writing just the first five books of the Bible, he could have written the whole Bible. And you'd have the whole thing. But the reason why God revealed his truth over that long period of time by some 40 different authors is to demonstrate that this is the Word of God, because every single one of those 40 authors is consistent with the other ones. And without divine inspiration, such a book could never be written. Imagine a book being written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors, most of which do not know each other. Some did, but most did not. And the book being absolutely consistent. No matter how hard they tried, they could never write such a grand book that agrees in perfect agreement from the first page to the last. But since the Bible is inspired by God, it is the very Word of God. There is one author of Scripture. It is God himself. It is his revelation to us. So it authenticates itself by being in complete agreement with itself. Peter now is writing to Christians who are facing difficulties. They're in trouble. And he encourages them by affirming they're on the right track. How does he affirm that they're on the right track? By going all the way back to the prophets and saying what's happening to you was revealed to them. And they were searching to figure out the truth that was revealed to them in order that they might understand what is coming. So he calls upon these prophets to affirm his argument. The passage we're looking at in this text all of a sudden jumps out of nowhere, really. But the reason why it jumps out of nowhere is because the Apostle Paul has made an astounding statement in the opening verses. Now he's saying, I want you to know the authority for this is not just me. It's not just my thoughts that I'm giving this to you, but rather it is God's truth that he is communicating. It's perfectly consistent with the prophets of old who are writing of these times. They wrote about the things to come, They wrote about things that they did not completely understand. They struggled to know the truth that was revealed to them. They wanted to know. They wanted to know God. They wanted to know the truth of God. They wanted to know how all the pieces fit together. And when you think about it, the Word of God is often and can be thought of in terms of putting a puzzle together. And if you look at each piece of the puzzle, it's absolutely true. And God has revealed, in, so to speak, the pieces of the puzzle, and He lays them out. And we look at the pieces of the puzzle and we're saying, well, I'm, especially when we look at the things to come, when you look at the past, the pieces fit together. Those pieces are in place. When we look at the future, it's like taking, okay, we need to take this piece. How does this piece fit with this other piece? And in the Old Testament, they said, the Old Testament promises that the Messiah is coming. He's coming. That's absolutely true. He's coming. And it promises a restoration. That's absolutely true. There's a restoration that is coming. He's going to be the king. That's absolutely true. He's going to be the Savior. That's absolutely true. He's going to save the Gentiles. That's absolutely true. How does all this fit together? And we even today look at the future and we say we can read the book of Revelation, we can read the book of Daniel, and say, well, there's pieces here that we still need to put in place. How do we do that? And sometimes we may disagree with how the pieces fit together, but we don't disagree about the pieces. And when it's all said and done, all the pieces will be put together by God Himself, and we're all going to be amazed. But the whole puzzle of all of this scripture, the revelation, whenever God makes a prophecy of things to come, then those who see that prophecy and hear that prophecy are going to say, how does that fit into the plan and purpose of God? And we're all engaged in that. Peter affirms that the writings of the prophets were foundational for his epistle. They revealed the salvation of God. They revealed the ministry of the Messiah, Savior and King. They saw the afflictions of the Messiah. They saw the triumph and the great promises that were, and the blessing that was promised by God Himself. And they wanted to know when this would happen and how would this happen? And who would be the coming Messiah? And how do you identify the coming Messiah? And how do you know that He's doing what is supposed to be done? How do you know all of this? So Peter says, I want you to know something. That what is happening to you in terms of the gospel going forth, what's happening to you in terms of the persecution even that you are facing, is all in the plan and purpose of God. Those pieces fit perfectly in God's design. And that's a great encouragement to these believers who believed in the Messiah, and because they believed that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Son of God, is the Savior, is the King, they faced persecution that drove them out. And they went up into the Roman Empire where there was going to be future persecution that was going to continue to drive them away. So it's wonderful for Peter to write to them and not just say, well, be comforted. You know, I know you're going through difficulties, but those difficulties are the kind of thing you run into in life, and you just need to be bold with all those things. He could say those things. He kind of does say those kinds of things. But the more wonderful thing for him to say is, I want you to know something. You're exactly in the plan of God. You're exactly a part of what God is doing in revealing Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Savior, and King. This is not something new. This is not plan B because Jesus was crucified and now it's like God saying, now what am I going to do? He was supposed to be received, now He's rejected. And now the gospel is going forth, it's going forth to Gentiles. What is all of this? Peter's saying, it's exactly according to God's plan. Because if you look at this text, it just sort of jumps when you come to verse 10. You're reading along, and And the statement of blessing is, you know, here you have this promise of what God is doing. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, and to an inheritance by which he protects us so that we will get to the inheritance. That's encouraging. That's a great encouragement to the people. And you may be tested, he said, by fiery trials, or the trials and various trials that can only prove the genuineness of your faith. They can't burn out your faith. They can only affirm your faith. That you may receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's great encouragement. And now he says, and I want you to know something else about this. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering, the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. He said, everything that's going on with you is what the prophets were trying to fit together. Is this salvation? They talked about salvation. The word that's used here for salvation means to save, to deliver. It means to make you free from danger and free from destruction. And the people could say, well wait a minute, we are in danger. And we have faced destruction. He's saying, well, the prophets of old talked about this salvation which would make you free from danger and free from destruction. So hold on to where you are and what's going on with you at the present hour. And the prophets prophesied, declaring the knowledge of God, and declaring the knowledge of God because they were influenced by God himself. And what were they revealing? Well, they were revealing, he says here, the grace of God. The favor that would come to you. Grace is always the favor of God. But it's the favor of God that is given in the context of our being not deserving. Not worthy. It's favor bestowed because God is God. And he's the God of grace. Not because we are good and we are worthy of that grace. So it is the bestowal of favor, his saving favor, his taking us completely out of danger and conforming us to the image of his Son. And that's this grace that would come to you. And so these prophets made diligent search. It means they were seeking diligently and they were exploring exhaustively. I always think it's interesting to be a prophet and have written out a prophetic word. And then for that prophet, you say to them, well, what are you going to do today? Well, he said, I'm studying. I said, well, what are you studying? He said, well, I'm studying what I wrote. You know, I can tell you that in teaching the Bible Institute, I have made hundreds of charts and diagrams to illustrate truth. And these charts are not something that I would go and study for myself to have a greater knowledge of the truth, because these charts are reflecting the truth of the Word of God. So I learn something from God's Word and I reflect it in a chart. But I don't study my own charts because I wrote the own chart and it just teaches what I know. So when I know something, I write the chart. I make the chart out. But I do go back to Scripture and I say, I need to know more of this because this is inexhaustible for me. And I study the Scriptures and then I make charts And if I said to you what you said to me, what are you doing today? I said, well, I'm studying. What are you studying? I'm studying my charts. You'd say, well, you wrote the chart. I said, I know, but there's got to be something more in there. More in you made the, those charts are not inspired of God. They're just a teaching tool. But the scripture is inspired of God. So the prophets who would manifest the word of God clearly understood that what they were doing is they're recording God's word. And so they came back and they said, I need to study this. I need to know what this means. That's really a strong argument in this passage, even for the inspiration of Spirit of God, because they understood that this was not something that they themselves, by their own knowledge, were revealing. I don't know about inspiration of Scripture, and I don't know how that was impressed upon them, but I know that they knew that this inspiration of Scripture was greater than their own minds and greater than their own knowledge, and that this was the Word of God. It's amazing when you think about that. But here, the prophets have said, we're studying and searching. They were wanted to know thoroughly and exhaustively what God is doing. That's what we should all do. So we've been studying in the book of Revelation. I think that's a wonderful study, and we're piecing together what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ coming again. He is coming again. People will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes. He's going to establish his kingdom forever. And we can talk about how those pieces fit together, and we may disagree on how those pieces together, but we do not disagree on the pieces. But it's a challenge that we all have when we read the Bible and we read about the truth and we say, how does all of this, all these final pieces of the puzzle, how do they go in place? That's a wonderful thing to do. And I like to do that. And I like to be convinced in my own mind, but hold on to that loosely. Because when God puts a piece of the puzzle in a different place than I put it, I need to go, amen, so be it. That's a good place to put that. I should have thought of that. Because God is the one who puts all these pieces in place. And if he wanted the perfect picture presented, as I said before, he could have put my charts in the back of the book, back of the Bible. If he had included my charts, we'd all know what prophecy is all about. But he didn't do that. He put the pieces. I always am mindful of that when I'm presenting truth. And the prophets were mindful of that, and they're saying, you know, how is it that God is going to restore his people, but he says he's going to judge his people? But he's going to judge them, and he's going to restore them. And this has to do with the coming of the Messiah, who's going to be the Savior and the King. And all of this is just the prophetic teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. And when Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I'm coming, I'm leaving, and I'm coming again, every Old Testament saint, their mouths would drop open. And they go, I didn't see that coming. Does that mean that it's what was taught in the Old Testament is not true? I say, no, it's exactly, all the pieces are there. But those pieces are a little further apart than what they thought. In the Old Testament, I would have tried to put those pieces. He comes as the Savior and the King. I would force those pieces together. You ever done a puzzle and you look down at some pieces and you go, those pieces don't match. They've been crammed together. Somebody, I think that fits. It doesn't. So you pull it apart and you say, those go apart. And that's what happens with reference to Jesus when he said, I'm coming again. And when I come, this is what I'm going to do. And so we look and we say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't see that. But what the Apostle Peter is saying here in this passage is when it comes to the grace of God coming to you, that's what the prophets saw. And they understood that they were not ministering. We'll get to that. Not ministering to themselves, but they're talking about what's happening with reference to you. And you need to understand that because you're exactly where you should be. Look, for example, turn back in your Bible to Isaiah. I want to look at a number of passages in Isaiah, but look at Isaiah and look at chapter 12. Chapter 11 talks about great, tremendous blessings in the kingdom of God. And but notice the response you have in chapter 12. We don't often, it's easier to look at chapter 11 and see, ah, here's where the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, the leopard and the goat will lie down together. This is sort of a whole different kind of peaceful situation that you see, the blessing of God and how the blessing of God changes even the nature of things with reference to the truth revealed here. But chapter 12 says, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." And you look at this and you say, at the same time that Isaiah talks about great judgment, you've got these kind of passages. And it's like, when is this going to happen? Is this happening now? I mean, when is this going to take place? When will we see the anger turned away and their comfort and the joy and the salvation? And how is this going to be accomplished? And Peter says, you know, that's the struggle that the prophets had. And they looked at this truth and they said, it's coming. But Peter's saying, you're standing on that truth. And what he wants is for these people who are so troubled by what's happening to them and say, you know, we've heard the gospel message, we believe the truth, and it's been nothing but distressing to us. And it's as if Peter's saying to them, look down at your feet. So they look down at their feet. He says, you're standing on the word of God. You're standing in the plan and purpose of God. You're a part of the piece that fits together here. Exactly according to God's timing, exactly with what's happening to you. And that's so encouraging for us today when we face difficulties in our life and trials in our life, because life is filled with difficulties and trials. And to be able to say, well, I thought God said if you believe in the Messiah, there's going to be this blessing. It's going to be great blessing, tremendous blessing. And we're going to be filled with praise and we're glorifying God. And we're just going to be, I heard a song recently that says, Christians are happy people. They're just happy all the time. I said, oh boy, I'd like to be one of those. I said, wait a second, I am one of those. What do you mean happy all the time? Well, there is a happiness that is all the time with us, but we are happy through the midst of trials and tribulations. And it's wonderful to know that when you are going through the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations, that you look down and you say, here I stand. I'm standing on the word of God. I'm a part of the plan and purpose of God. This is not a surprise to God what's happening to me. I'm not somehow wandering out in the field of away from the revelation of God and the truth of God, but I'm standing right in the middle of his purposes. Peter is saying to the people as they're spread out and they're struggling in life, driven away from their homes, driven away from their possessions, driven away from family, driven away from everything, and there they are out there, and then they're going to be persecuted out there. And he says, look at your feet. and look at the place where you're standing, because you're standing on the Word of God. You're standing right in the middle of what the prophets of old said was going to take place. You're right in the right place. And it's what God said he was going to accomplish by this new birth and by this inheritance and by protecting you to the receiving of this inheritance. Even though you go through trials and difficulties, the fullness of your salvation will be accomplished. This whole pathway, if you look down, you'll see you're standing on that pathway. And the prophets were looking for that. They knew it was coming. So you're standing where God wants you to be. When they were struggling, it says in the text, seeking to know what person or time. One of the translations say that. Here's one of the places where the King James translation, or the New King James, is a superior translation, because searching what or what manner of time. I mean, they're looking for what person. Some have said what, but it's just knowing what and what manner of time. The Spirit of Christ was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories would follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. They're looking and they're saying, Christ is going to suffer. You go back to Isaiah 53, and you see the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. The sufferings of Christ and fiery trials. No, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. They're looking for that, and I'm studying that, and if I was studying from the Old Testament, I would put the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow right together. There's glories that follow. When we are glorified, it is going to be totally amazing. You will not be able to sin. You will be holy. Holy, holy, holy. You will be holy like Jesus Christ is holy. You will be as righteous as Christ is righteous, because you're in his righteousness. You will be glorified. The manifestation of God will fully be seen in you. You know, sometimes we say, may Christ be seen in us. We should be the lights in the world. When you are glorified, you are going to be the light that is you should be and you wanted to be all your life. I think if we have any regret, when we're glorified, we're standing in the glory of God. When we are holy and we are glorified, we would probably say, I certainly wish I was like this in my life. What a great witness I would have been. What a great testimony I would have been. What a great presentation of the gospel I would have been. There's great things that, and I always want to put those things closer. I want to put them as a part of the glory. And we say, well, it is glorious to be a Christian. I'm so thankful to be a Christian. Thankful for the blessings that God has given. I say, I am too. Just know that you've just tasted of it. You've just gotten the taste of sanctification, the taste of holiness, the taste of glory. The fullness of that is yet to come. But here these prophets are struggling. He said he predicted. They're trying to find out what was imparted to them of the sufferings of Christ. And the glories to follow. Adversity, suffering, distress, and the manifestation of God. The manifestation of his nature. Again, look at Isaiah chapter 9. Go back to, again, the book of Isaiah. And look at Isaiah chapter 9. And let me just read a section of this. But again, you see this darkness and light put together. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and following. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of oppression as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order an establishment with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Now you take that passage and you put, here comes the Messiah. Why are we facing trials? Does that make this passage just a lofty promise that never happens? And the answer is no, this is exactly true. We do walk from darkness to light, but God has seen fit for that darkness to light has been pulled apart, and we walk from darkness to light through some dark times in this life. But Peter's saying, this is what was revealed, and the prophets looked at this and they said, how am I to understand this? And if you ask me again, if I'm reading that passage of Scripture and say, how do I understand this? I'd say, well, the way I understand this is when he comes, it goes from darkness to light. When he comes, it goes to this kingdom, which is forever and forever and ever in the blessing of God. And that's absolutely true. As God puts the pieces together. So the people were looking at this and they say, we're standing on these promises. This is Peter giving authority to his message, and the authority is Scripture itself. But he goes back and he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, they knew that this was not happening in their day. They were not seeing this, but they were looking ahead. Looking ahead to who? Peter says, they're looking ahead to you because you're a part of this. And when it says they were not serving themselves, it means they were not repeatedly serving and serving and repeatedly serving themselves. I mean, ministering in serving the needs of themselves. But rather they were serving others, looking to the future. He says they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. That's giving authoritative backup to the message that Peter is giving. And it's wonderful to know that even today as Christians, we stand in the promise of God. We stand in the pathway of the divine purpose. And you look down at your feet and you'll see the Word of God, the promises of God being fulfilled in us and through us. And again, I would turn and read, if I had time, read to Isaiah 52 and 53. This is the suffering Savior psalm. There's four suffering Savior passages in Isaiah, and chapter 42, chapter 49, 50, and 53. These are times when it turns and says, you need to see this suffering Savior who's going to come and save you. The suffering Savior, and he comes. And in Isaiah 52, it's very clear that the suffering Savior dies to save us, and he is exalted. And he rejoices in his inheritance. And again, they said, well, when does this happen? And you look in the Old Testament and you say, there's no one like that. It's written in the past tense, but it's written as this one who comes. It's so certain that he's going to accomplish it. It's written in the past tense, but also I think it's a song that will be sung in the future as the Jews look back, as we look back, as New Covenant Christians look back and say, he was wounded for our transgressions. And he died in order that he might save us. It's a song that looks back, but it looks back to the Messiah, but not for the prophets, not for Isaiah when he was writing that. I don't know if Isaiah was tempted to say, well, we need to put this in the future tense, and whether God said, no, it's in the past, put it in the past tense. He says, these things have now been announced to you through the preaching of the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Again, this is authoritative backup. Because some of them would say, well, I didn't hear the gospel from the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I said, oh, yes, you did. He said, well, no, I heard it from my friend. I heard it from my brother or my sister or my mom, my dad. I heard this from, not from the Holy Spirit. I said, well, when the Holy Spirit was speaking to you, he was speaking through those individuals, and he gave you the gospel. And that also makes it very authoritative, because it isn't like the Holy Spirit is trying to make the best of a difficult situation. The Holy Spirit is carrying out the plan and purpose of God. And that's the point of knowing that all things are well is for Peter to say, you're standing in God's divine purpose, exactly where you should be. And when people go through great trials, you know, I never try to make trials happy. I've said that before. But one of the things that to me is comforting is even in the trials do not remove you from the plan and purpose of God. And I don't understand the significance of trials. I know what the Bible says about trials, that it will affirm your faith. But I don't understand if somebody says to me, this is happening to my life. Why do you think this is happening to me? My response is, I don't know. I really never know why trials, specific trials, come to specific people. I know the big picture, but I don't know when someone says, why me? Why this? Why now? But what I do know is that those trials never pull you off the pathway of somewhere else. So where you look down and you say, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. Is this Peter's purpose? Is this what Paul is saying? Or is this, am I where God wants me to be? And it's a wonderful thing to say, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know the God of your life. And I know his plan and purpose for you. And I know what he's accomplishing in you. I don't know how he's doing it, why he's doing it, and the way he's doing it. But I know you're exactly where God wants you to be. That's a very hard thing to say to people when they're in the midst of trouble. You're exactly where God wants you to be. I don't know why. I don't know how long. I don't know what the purpose is. But I know that God says, based upon even the prophets of old, that where you are is exactly where God wants you to be. And to me, that's just comforting all over the place, because you know that this lifetime, which is difficult and can be difficult, is but the pathway that God is keeping your inheritance and keeping you to receive that inheritance through this pathway. And he says that's what the Old Testament saints, when they're trying to fit all the pieces together, that's part of this puzzle. And life is perplexing. I don't say that life is not perplexing. It is very perplexing and can be very difficult, as you all know. At the same time, it is God's purpose, and even that the Holy Spirit would be the one who calls you into this life. That also is authoritative backup in terms of all the things that God is accomplishing. And he completes this passage by saying the things that angels long to look at. This is sort of a lusting afterward. The word that's used is a lusting after, but it's kind of a craving in a very good sense. Because you see, the angels don't experience this. Angels, you have two categories: fallen angels, the demons, and Satan himself, and the elect angels, the chosen of God, who have never fallen. So there's two categories. And what they look at, the elect angels, what they look at is they look at and they say, here is fallen humanity, but is redeemed and saved and sanctified and will be glorified. And one of the things that the angels like to look at is this. They're like, this is their greatest joy, is to search this out. So now you got the prophets as backup, you got the Holy Spirit as backup, and the angels are just enjoying watching the whole thing. They're kind of backup. I mean, it's like the angels, they say, what do angels do? I say, they're watching this whole thing. They're saying, can you believe that? They take these sinners who have abandoned God and are dead, and God sent Jesus Christ to die to accomplish their salvation, and he saves them. Can you believe that? It's amazing. And the angels are observing this whole thing. And Peter's saying, and the angels, by the way, are watching you. So now you have the prophets, the Holy Spirit who communicated the gospel to you, and now the angels are watching. You say, well, I hope I have a guardian angel. I hope he's watching especially for us. But we look at this and we say, this is great blessing that God has given. And suddenly in Peter talking about this new birth unto the inheritance, protected, and you're protected. In midst of this, he says, I want you to know that this whole process is in keeping with the plan and purpose of God. And that's why you have verses 10, 11, 12 in this passage. When it sort of all of a sudden jumps back to the prophets, and you say, where is this passage going? But it's going for this authoritative backup to say, you're right where God wants you to be. As you look at your own life right now, you can say, well, you know, there's a lot of questions I have about my life. A lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles that I'm going through. This is a wonderful passage to take and look at your life and say, you know, I'm right where God wants me to be. And you look and you say, well, if you're struggling with sin, you say, well, God doesn't want me to be in sin. I say, well, this struggle is right where God wants you to be. And he is sanctifying you and he is leading you. So I'm not affirming bad things, or I'm not even affirming sin. All I'm saying is that God is taking us from our sinful self to be born of God, to be holy, to be sanctified. And that's why immediately after this, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be holy. Therefore, you're on the race. Gird up. Run, because you're on the right path. So don't just walk, run, and pursue the holiness of God. We shall see that. So be encouraged by this passage of Scripture. Be encouraged in your own personal life. This passage of Scripture is written to you. You say, well, I thought it was written to these people who are wandering. This passage of Scripture is written to you and me to encourage our hearts that we're standing in the plan and the purpose of God. May God help us to be encouraged by him. As Peter was trying to encourage these saints facing such great trials, so we are to be encouraged in the Lord. We need encouragement. You need encouragement. I need encouragement to be encouraged that God is accomplishing his purposes in and through our lives. I look at this world and I say, it doesn't look like things are going well. I look at my Bible and I say, thank you, God, that things go well in your plan and purpose, not only for me, but also for this whole wide world. God is accomplishing his purposes in this world. You say, well, that's amazing. I say, it certainly is. Wait and see. He's going to put all the pieces together to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, that it is true from Genesis to Revelation, that it is true from the beginning to the end. We're thankful that you are accomplishing your purposes. You are putting all of this truth that was so marvelously revealed to us in place. And every promise will be fulfilled, and every word will be kept. And you will not only save us, but you will sanctify us, you will glorify us, you will complete those purposes as well. And we rejoice in the confidence and assurance that you want us to walk in. You do not want us to walk in doubt, Father. You want us to walk in faith, trusting you, resting in you, relying upon you. So we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that we may know the truth and understand that we're walking in the pathway that leads to you. Thank you for the blessings that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.